Hear these words from Luke's Gospel. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Imagine that one of you has a friend, and you go to that friend in the middle of the night. Imagine saying, 'Friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' Imagine further that he answers from within the house, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I assure you, even if he wouldn't get up and help because of his friendship, he will get up and give his friend whatever he needs because of his friend's brashness. And I tell you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks, finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Which parent among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asked for an egg, would you give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" A few months ago, when our family was going through those incredibly scary few weeks where Gabe had swollen glands all over his body and no one knew what was going on, when our doctor looked me in the eyes and said, "I'm worried, Mom," I remember feeling as utterly helpless as I have ever felt. We've all been there, waiting for results, processing a diagnosis, walking into a funeral home, cleaning out your desk after being let go. My guess is it wouldn't take you very long to name a similar moment or several similar moments in your own life. For some folks, this state of fear, overwhelming fear, is a permanent state of being. Soldiers in combat or folks fleeing a war zone. Asylum seekers arriving at our border. Folks living in a perpetual state of unemployment or underinsured. Those who live with food insecurity. Those experiencing homelessness. Folks with no options for fleeing abusive relationships. Those plagued with insurmountable debt. We all have moments, perhaps entire seasons of our life, when we are utterly paralyzed and don't know what to do. Once the initial shock of the doctor's intense concern began to ease a bit, I guess, I found myself overwhelmed with the urgent need to pray. Most specifically, to ask people to pray for Gabe, to pray for us. I was surely praying without ceasing, every single breath in and out of my body, begging God or the universe or anything that might have power to spare my son from the possibility of what might lie ahead. But I knew even if I prayed every minute of every day, it would not be enough. The amount of fear that threatened to overwhelm us was more than I could endure. More than we could endure alone. Late that first night, after that doctor's appointment, I went into an online UCC prayer group specifically for clergy, and I posted a request for prayer. My colleagues, some of them that I know in real life and many that I don't, assured me that they were praying. Several messaged me personally to offer specific support, and many checked in with me for weeks afterwards to see how Gabe was doing. I reached out to our conference staff and asked them to pray. Who pastors the pastor when the pastor needs a pastor? Our conference staff does. And I received phone calls and in-person visits from the conference staff that I'm closest to. They held our family's fear in their capable hands, and they embodied the presence of God when I needed it the most. Most surprising to me in this sense of urgency around prayer was how when random folks would ask me how I was doing, completely unaware of our worry about Gabe, I did not have time for the trivial, "I'm fine, how are you?" Life was too precious for that. And so instead, I would be brutally honest and I would say, "We're going through something scary with Gabe. He has some concerning medical symptoms. It could just be a virus, but it could be something much, much worse. Will you pray for us?" And every single time, those folks who were the recipient of my glaring honesty looked me in the eyes and offered a heartfelt, "Yes, yes, I will pray for you. Thank you for telling me." I asked everyone that I could think of to pray. Even many of you. I asked my friends who were atheists to send us all the good thoughts that they could muster. I asked our friends who were agnostic to send love and light into the universe on our behalf. I asked my Catholic friends to pray decades of the rosary in Gabe's honor and to light candles at the church, agreeing that I would send them dollars for the donation box if needed. I especially asked my very conservative loved ones to pray because I knew without a shadow of a doubt that they, more than anybody else, would be on their knees, quite literally, begging God to make a way. I really didn't care how people prayed. It didn't matter to me in the least what name they used for God or if they called God by any name at all. I didn't care whether they had prayers lifted up for us to have peace and strength in a difficult time or whether they prayed for Gabe to be totally healed or anything in between. I just needed to know that as many people as possible were holding my child in their hearts. This is something that I heard over and over as a chaplain in a variety of healthcare situations, that sometimes the most important thing, the thing keeping people going, was knowing that there were people all over the world praying for them. Even if we had no idea what those prayers looked like or how they might be answered, it was the fact that people were praying that gave them strength and gave them hope. Despite being raised in church, despite being in church every Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday nights for most of my youth, despite being a religion major in college and taking multiple New Testament classes, it wasn't until I was in graduate school and worshiping in a United Methodist church that I actually learned and memorized the Lord's Prayer. I was an adult before I began to appreciate it as a foundation for communal worship and personal faith. In the Baptist tradition that I grew up in, there was a deeply held suspicion about pre-scripted prayers, even prayers that Jesus scripted for us. The idea was that prayers should come from your own heart and be in your own words, not anyone else's. At best, the Lord's Prayer was a guide for our own spontaneous prayers, but even that was pushing it. I learned to pray by listening to other people pray and modeling my own conversations with God after theirs. But whether our prayers are modeled after Jesus's prayer or someone else's prayer, whether we simply sit in silence and offer the contents of our hearts into the energy stream of the universe, I find myself coming back to Jesus's phrase, "When you pray." Frederick Buechner says that we all pray, whether we think of it as praying or not. Praying is the odd silence we fall into when something beautiful is happening, or the awe that floats up from the collective crowd as 4th of July fireworks burst over the sky. Buechner says that stammer of pain, when we see someone else's pain, or our exclamations of joy when we see someone else's joy, those are all prayers, whether we see them that way or not. According to Jesus, Buechner says, by far the most important thing when it comes to prayer is that we keep doing it. The images he uses to explain this are all rather comic, as though he thought it was comic to have to explain it at all. He says that God is like a friend that you go to borrow bread from at midnight, and the friend tells you, I'm in bed, drop dead, but you keep on knocking until that friend finally opens the door and gives you what you want. Even a stinker, Jesus says, wouldn't give his own child a black eye when they ask for peanut butter and jelly. So how much more will God do for us when we ask? Buechner concludes that we should be importunate, persistent to the point of annoyance with our prayers. And Jesus says that we are to be this way not because we have to beat a path to God's door in order for God to open it, but perhaps God can't get to our door until we beat the path between the two. When you pray, Jesus said it's okay to tell God what we think of him or her or it or them. In the disciples' prayer that Jesus teaches, he begins by celebrating the sacredness of God's name and the position that God holds in the universe. But many of the Psalms begin by saying, are you asleep? Can you see what's happening down here? How long are you going to forget about us, O God? The Apostle Paul says that when we can't even find the words to utter in a prayer, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, translating our groans into something that the universe can work with. When you pray, Jesus says it's okay to ask for what you need: bread, strength to get through just one more day, deliverance from enemies, healing. God's will is always good for us, even if good isn't always what happens. I was moved when Anderson selected a part of the scripture as his confirmation verse, and that he claimed these words: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Amazed that even at 12 years old, Anderson recognized that we have agency with God. This interaction that we just heard from Genesis 18, which I think is hilarious in the midst of a really hard story, shows us this back and forth between God and Abraham over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a striking example of the type of relationship that God invites us into. God hears us. Our prayers mean something. When you pray, it's okay. And perhaps even more than okay, it's critically important to be honest, to acknowledge our humanity and our faults and our failures and our fears, our sins and our selfishness, our ignorance and our limits. It's important to name how ridiculously frustrating it is to be in relationship with one another, how easy it is to take the easy way out, and how hard it is to recognize how desperately we need God and one another. When writing about the kingdom of God, Buechner says, the kingdom of God is not a place, of course, but a condition. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Jesus prayed. The two are in apposition. Insofar as here and there and now and then, God's will is being done in various odd ways among us, even at this moment, the kingdom has already come. But insofar as all the odd ways that we do God's will at this moment and we fail, that our efforts at God's will are half-baked or half-hearted, the kingdom is still a long way off. A hell of a long way off, to be more theologically precise, Buechner says. As a poet, Jesus is maybe at his best when describing the feeling you get when you glimpse the kingdom of God. It's like finding $1 million in a field or a jewel worth a king's ransom. It's like finding something you hated to lose and thought you'd never find again, like an old keepsake or a stray sheep or a missing child. When the kingdom really comes close, Buechner says, it's as if the thing you lost and thought you'd never find again is yourself. There are scholars and theologians who have devoted their whole life to the study of the Lord's Prayer. A quick Google search will lead you to a host of resources, and I encourage you to dive deep into what's out there. Many of their work, much of their writing is worthy of your reflection. Many a good preacher have created an entire sermon series about the Lord's Prayer, taking it apart week by week, each delicate piece by delicate piece, analyzing what it means to ask for bread or to ask for forgiveness or to pray that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to do any of that today. You can do that on your own. Because the most important thing that I want you to take from these 15 or 20 minutes is that Jesus' expectation is that we will pray. Being a follower of Christ means that we will pray for ourselves and for one another, for our world and for our resources, for our bodies and for our souls. Being a follower of Jesus means that no matter how we cobble our prayers together, we can believe that they make a difference somehow, some way, far beyond what we can see or imagine. So my challenge for us today is to spend this time, this week, praying with intentionality, however it makes sense or feels right to you. As progressive, social justice-y Christians, we are much better at praying with our hands and our feet than with our words. We're much better at living out our faith with our deeds than we are at seeking deep into it with our hearts and souls. So maybe this is a week that we spend some time trying to do that again. Maybe it looks like memorizing the Lord's Prayer in the traditional way, if you've never done that before, or with the more modern iteration. The prayers in our service today are all variations on the Lord's Prayer that might feel right to you. Maybe it means asking someone to pray for you. Being brutally honest, even if that feels uncomfortable, rather than hiding behind the usual, I'm fine. Maybe it means telling someone that you are praying for them, or asking if you can keep them in your prayers, even if they might think you are a kook. That's okay. This week I challenge you to take a risk with prayer. Pray. See what happens. And in doing so, may prayer become a key part of our kingdom-building work, now and always. Amen.